question for you. How many of you have ever heard an orchestra tuning up for its performance? Yeah. And what response did your mind and your ears have? Cacophony of discordant sounds bursting on your eardrums all that time. There were piccolos, flutes, oboes, clarinets, violins, violas, cellos, bass, harps, xylophone, marimbas, French horns, trumpets, trombones, tubas, timpani, snare drum, bass drum, cymbals going, oh, stop, stop, stop. It just, Only when the conductor stretches out his arm with the baton in hand and signals to begin, do these varied individual sounds come together in a harmony of beautiful music. Just as so, as we view current events in the world and in our nation today, our minds are boggled. The coronavirus, massive fires, avalanches, earthquakes, massive swarms of locusts devastating the Horn of Africa, the polar glaciers melting, polluted oceans, volcanoes, the rainstorms burning, the rainforest burning. Syria and Russia have bombed the last of the Syrian cities to rubble, creating over 600,000 more refugees in just a month. And here in the United States, we're in the middle of another contentious presidential election. Bills are being introduced into Congress, and if they become a law of the land, they will negatively affect us as private citizens, our church, our hospitals, our schools, our ministries, and our ability to evangelize. There is so much going on all at the same time, and it's happening so fast that it's overwhelming. Only in the light of the great controversy that is going on between Christ and Satan can we make sense out of current events. As you might have guessed when you see me standing up here, my subject today is religious liberty. Let us pray. Loving Father, creator and owner of this planet, the earth and all that is in it, we're seeing all about us the rapid fulfilling of the signs that our Lord Jesus told us to watch for. Today we lift up our heads in worship, placing our complete trust in you, for we know that your coming is near, even at the doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, January 27 was a special recognition day. Does anybody remember what January 27 is? Somebody's cheating. They're looking at their calendar. Okay, as of 2005, the United Nations designated January 27 as International Holocaust Remembrance Day. Now, why is it important that we should remember the Holocaust? The official statement issued by the Holocaust Museum states that it is the purpose of the museum to honor the more than 6 million Jews slaughtered in the Holocaust and to educate the world about the Nazi Holocaust and its collaborators. In fulfilling this purpose, the museum offers free admission to schools as an encouragement to bring their students there. And an article that I read on that day stated that over 300,000 students have visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. this past year. Several weeks ago, while wading through a lot of reading materials in preparation for this sermon on religious liberty, I learned a new word. It's commoditization. Now, I know that you intellectuals out there have been using this word for years, but for me, that was a first. Now, Lincoln Steed, the editor of Liberty Magazine, has become one of my favorite authors. But I have to admit that when I'm reading his articles and the other articles in the Religious Liberty magazine, it's very smart to keep Siri or Google or a dictionary nearby. Okay? So what is commoditization? I can't even say it correctly. In the business world, it is assigning value to similar commodities or products. Why should I pay a dollar more for the brand name item when I can get the store brand cheaper? Or why should I buy Chiquita bananas when I can buy others that are just as pretty as them sitting right beside them and they don't have a brand name on them and I can get them for 10 cents a pound cheaper? But in society, there is another, more sinister definition of the word commoditization. It is the act of taking away all value from another human being and reducing them to nothing more than a commodity or an object, robbing them of their humanity by forcibly taking away their basic human rights. In other words, enslavement. This is done to either kill them or to use them for free labor for personal profit. Commoditization stems from the belief that another person, race, ethnic group, or religion of people are inferior to you, your race, your ethnic group, or your religion. A prime example of commoditization is the Holocaust, where the German people were propagandized by the Nazi regime to believe that the Germans were a superior race. Patriotic allegiance to Germany, the fatherland, was whipped into a frenzy of nationalism by a very charismatic leader. As a result of this belief, the German Nazi leaders met in a suburb of Berlin on January 20, 1942, and they drew up a general plan, OST, of how to kill off every human being in Europe, Asia, and eventually the world that they felt had no value. This would be people that they considered either biologically or racially inferior to themselves. This basically was everyone on the planet but them. Then they would repopulate these countries with Germans who were, in their minds, the superior race. In implementing this plan, while it is impossible to calculate exactly the number of people that were murdered, the Holocaust Museum, after years of research, have records to substantiate the numbers below. Wikipedia gives much higher numbers. Approximately 6 million Jews, 1.8 million non-Jewish Polish people, they actually slaughtered 90% of Poland's population, including both Jews and non-Jews, 90% of the country's population. 7 million Soviets, Russians, this would be the Russians and their many territories, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Belarus, the Crimea, Lithuania, Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria, the Macedonians, the Serbs, the Croatians, etc., etc., etc. They hated them for their race and also because they were communists. The Nazis hated the communists. There were 3 million Soviet prisoners of war that were killed. 312 Serbs, 250,000 Roma, that's the gypsies, 1,900 Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you see, refused to swear allegiance to the Nazi party or to fight in their war. There were 250,000 people with handicaps, special needs, or mental illness. Nobody needed them. 70,000 criminals and people who they considered as social. An undetermined number of political opponents and resistance activists, and an undetermined number of homosexuals. Others on their hit list were trade unionists, Freemasons, and people from all the Slavic countries along the Baltic Sea. They were considered racially inferior, as were the French. This was the result of commoditization. By telling themselves that these millions of human beings were nothing but scum, worthless garbage, not even deserving of life, they justified in their minds the horrible atrocities committed against them. This is racism at its worst. Another example of commoditization was practiced here in the United States with the enslavement of millions of Africans for more than 250 years. Human beings were stripped of all human rights, reduced to machines to work the plantations for the profits of their owners. Recent and present examples are ISIS, the Taliban, Boko Haram, totalitarian and dictatorship governments such as we see in Saudi Arabia, Syria, Iran, Pakistan, North Korea, and China, to name just a few, and the inhumane way that women are treated in India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and many African countries. Examples. Right now, today in communist China, it is known that they hold more than 1.5 million people in prison camps, which they call re-education camps. Many of these practice the Falun Gong religion, a modern version of Buddhism. We never heard of it, but there are about 70 million of these people in northwestern China and Kazakhstan. Because there are so many of them, the Chinese government sees them as a threat. Another large percentage of these detainees are the Muslim Uyghur ethnic group. Again, their religion is hated, and there are too many of them, so they're being exterminated. China outlaws all religions, so they're holding prisoners, thousands of Christians, Hindus, Muslims, any and all religion. According to the January-February editorial that Lincoln Steed wrote, he tells us that study after study of various United Nations and United States congressional inquiries have looked into the shocking abuse of these prisoners. Their health is being constantly monitored, but this is not because they're concerned about their general health, but for the health of their organs. These prisoners provide a ready supply of organs for the billion-dollar organ donation business in China. Here in the United States, we have a huge resurgence of hate groups who daily target blacks, Jews, Muslims, immigrants, and Asians. By far, the largest example of commoditization for profit in the United States and worldwide is human trafficking. Human beings being lured or kidnapped by traffickers, stripped of all human rights, and being forced to work in textile manufacturing, domestic workers, planting and harvesting in agriculture, chicken houses, dairy farms, construction, truck driving, and just about any trade that you can think of. But of course, the largest by far is the sex trade. In commoditization, who are the most vulnerable? As always, it is disproportionately the poor, blacks, Hispanics, immigrants, women, girls, and children. Refugees are one of the most vulnerable groups, having left all to flee, in dire need of basic necessities and food, with no one to protect them, they're at the mercy of these evil traffickers. And there is an unending supply of refugees, as it seems like half the world's population is fleeing war, corruption, or natural disasters. Recent figures tell us that the horrific selling of girls and children in the sex trade has become a more lucrative business opportunity than drug trafficking. Now switching gears. For 1,260 years, the world was ruled by the Roman Catholic Church. Popes, priests, kings, and rich landowners owned everything. The masses of people owned nothing. They were forced to work for the rich. They lived in abject poverty. They were looked on with contempt and as having no value. There was always plenty more to take their place. This came to a head in the French Revolution, 1789 to 1799, when the people rose up and revolted against the centuries of abuse by the church, the kings, and the rich landowners. Men had begun to emerge who promoted radical, strange, new ideas. Ideas like, all men are created equal. Now that was certainly a revolutionary idea, when all that they had ever been taught and believed was that the clergy, the kings, and the rich were ordained and blessed by God to rule over them. The people should make the rules. Wow, no more kings or monarchies? So they executed King Louis XVI. No church should be run by the government. So they expelled all the religious leaders, and they de-Christianized society. They created instead a secular government. The land belonged to all. They took back the land and they divided it more equally. Women were human beings too, imagine that. They gave women's rights. They also gave homosexual rights, rejected Christian marriage, and promoted a society of promiscuity. They established a Republican government. However, it only lasted a few years before it was hijacked by Napoleon Bonaparte, who established a dictatorship. The French Revolution sparked revolutions in other countries all over the world. Centuries-old monarchies fell, and in their place rose republics and democracies. The French hated Christianity. The cruel, heavy hand of the Roman Catholic Church was the only Christianity they had ever known, and they hated it. If you want a clearer picture of the French Revolution, read Great Controversy, or go to Wikipedia, or Google it. There are many, many links. I've read lots of them. So they swore that they would have nothing to do with God. They called themselves the Age of Enlightenment. They would serve common sense and reason, not an enslaving, terrible, cruel God. How many times has a misrepresentation of God caused men, women, and children to hate God and to turn completely away from Him? You see, Satan loves for God to be misrepresented as cruel and unjust for this very reason. France, in her bitterness, was the first nation to declare itself an atheist country in its constitution. The result was the spreading of an ideology of humanism, liberalism, radicalism, secularism, and communism throughout Asia and Europe. Now, closer to home. A few years before the French Revolution, across the pond, the colonists in the New World were sick and tired of a certain British King George, who was taxing them to death, and they were sick of his soldiers running roughshod over them. So the bitter seeds of revolution had sprung up and blossomed in the hearts of these British subjects. The American Revolutionary War took place in 1775 through 1783. The colonists, taking their lives in their hands, had indignantly and courageously drawn up and signed a Declaration of Independence from England. But the sad truth was that despite all their bravado, the treasury was empty. They had no money to finance a war against the mighty British Empire. Things really weren't looking too good for them. So the Continental Congress enlisted Benjamin Franklin as an ambassador to France to try to get a little bit of financial help from them. So you see, the French had long been enemies of the British. Now remember that this is while the monarchy, it still ruled at the time. So using all of his charm, Franklin became very cozy with the French King Louis XVI and the Parliament. he circulated amongst the rich and the highest society and the famous. And in so doing, he was able to sweet-talk the government of France and individual wealthy French nobles into financing actually most of our American Revolution. When the colonists won the war, the French gifted the United States with a beautiful statue to commemorate their newly acquired freedom. Appropriately, she was named Liberty, and she still stands today in New York Harbor. Before I go on, I would like to stop for a minute here to draw a few parallels. I've given you a short, very simplified view of those times and the changes that were made. Now, some of the things that I'm going to say, I just hope that none of you, please don't throw rotten tomatoes or eggs at me. Tim always says, hang me up or whatever. Tar and feather me, that's it. The kings and the priests and the nobles represented the conservatives, the religious and the state-run right wing. The people who rebelled and made the changes represent the liberals and the left wing. Now ask yourself, who was right and who was wrong? Was either side right or wrong completely? The conservatives bask in power and luxury at the expense of the people. The liberals grasped some good concepts, but they created a reign of terror in taking over, and they certainly went way too far in casting out God and setting up a godless society. Human beings that we are, we usually end up messing things up. If there's one thing that we should have learned by now, it is wrong to stereotype people. For instance, in our present political situation, when we say, oh, those terrible Republicans, oh, those terrible Democrats, we need to remember that not all Republicans believe or support everything that their party does or puts out, nor do all Democrats believe and support everything that their party does and puts out. There are people in both groups, especially Christians, who care about principle, what is right and what is wrong. United States citizens are not just Republicans and Democrats. We're parents that care about our children's future. We're teachers who care about the education of the next generation. We're healthcare professionals who care about the health of our society. We wear many hats, not just a political one. And I'd like to digress here for just a minute to address something that cries out to be addressed. This is where you got to hold those tomatoes now. And this is email, Facebook, Twitter, and other social media political trolls. For the benefit of those here who have never had a Facebook or social media account, a troll is a comment, usually accompanied by a picture or a caricature to illustrate. The comment is generally mean and insulting. It's often gross and sometimes vulgar. It is aimed at those who do not agree with you politically and are of the opposing political party. It's often accompanied with the phrase, if this offends you, too bad, or such other sweet sentiment. Wikipedia defines trolling as deliberately creating discord on the internet by starting quarrels or upsetting people by posting inflammatory or off-topic messages. Social media is flooded with these trolls. If you have a Facebook, Twitter, or other social media account, you have received and have probably participated in receiving and sending these trolls. When we receive insulting trolls, it's just human nature to retaliate. So here comes confession time. I admit that during the 08 and the 2016 election process, I was heavy into it just like anyone else. So I'm preaching to me more than anybody here. This has been one of my sins. I'd read those trolls and get just as mad as a hornet and I'd shoot back some retaliating remark. One reason that I am addressing this is because it is all too common. I did it, and I know that some of you do it, because I've seen a few of your posts. I don't think that I've sent one in the last couple of years, but if you have received one, I apologize for it right now, because this is not befitting a Christian. All of us here want to be in God's kingdom, don't we? So if we have anything in our lives that would keep us out of God's kingdom, what do we want to do with it? Get rid of it, right? And here's the thing. After the 2016 election, it was revealed by the Justice Department that hundreds of thousands of these trolls, the greatest majority of them, were written by hired Russians to create and flood the American social media. That's when I quit. The objective of the Russian government was to use these trolls to get Americans fighting and hating each other, to cause division amongst us in order to bring down our democratic government by causing America to implode from within. Do we want to see America implode within? Divide and conquer. Seeing that we are being played against each other for the advantage of the communist regime, that's when I stopped participating in this self-destroying game. Now it's an election year again, and for months now the trolls are being passed about. So let me say this. God gave us all freedom of speech. The Constitution of the United States guarantees us freedom of speech. So don't misunderstand me in any way here. I am 100% for the basic human right of free speech. And I'm 100% for the freedom of the press. However, along with the gift of speech and the pen and the share button and the forward key comes a responsibility to judiciously use these freedoms. What is the Bible criteria for the use of these gifts? The Apostle James says, "Oh, what a mighty fire this little tongue can kindle." The Apostle Peter says, "Be ye kind one to another." The Apostle Paul lays out a great criteria. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is worthy of praise, these are the kinds of things that we should think on. And I add, these are the kinds of things that we should speak of and hit the forward or the share key on. Now, I think that often when we impulsively send our angry sentiments out, we don't stop to think as to just who all is receiving them either. The people on our friends list are often members of our own family. Does everybody in your family agree with your political beliefs? Mine surely don't. What about your friends? Do all your friends agree with all your political beliefs? No. What about your church family? Everybody in here agree and have all the same political agreement? Excuse me. These are the people in the world that love us the most. These are the people that we love the most. Maybe we should ask ourselves, who means the most to me? My brother, my daughter, my aunt and uncle, or the people up in Washington, D.C.? Do I love the members of my church family on Sabbath and then hate certain ones of them for the rest of the week because they don't believe with my politics? What about my friends? Do I really care about my friends if I know the things that I say hurt them? Do we wonder whatever in the world got into them if all of a sudden they don't want to be around us anymore? Is this I'm right and you're wrong attitude how God would have us relate to each other? In this sanctuary right now sits Republicans, Democrats, Independents, and those that could care less about any of it. Okay? So when we enter into this sanctuary, are we Republicans, Democrats, etc., or are we Christians who come to worship God? Is there anyone here who has it all together and has reached perfection? You're just waiting for translation. Is there anyone here who's not a sinner? In John 17, just before Jesus went back to heaven, he prayed for the church. I pray that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and that you love them just as you love me. When Jesus gave the fishermen Peter and his brother Andrew the largest haul of fish that they had ever had, now he didn't say to them, now you got more fish than anybody else, and they're high quality fish too. I gave them to you. So you just stay right here and fight for them, and don't you let any of those other fishermen steal them from you, and don't you let the fish market scam you from the cheapest prices. No, Jesus gave Peter and Andrew another task. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The scripture says that they made a choice right then and there. They left that big haul of fish for whoever wanted them, and they followed him. As Christians, we have another calling. Our calling is to preach the gospel to all the world. We are Christ's representatives in a fallen world. You and I may be the only Bible that many people will ever see. What is the highest on our priority list? Our Christian beliefs and God's job assignment for us, or our political beliefs? Do we have to worry about it? Did not Daniel tell us? It is God that sets up kings and who brings them down. What marvelous Sabbath school lessons we've been having in the book of Daniel. So don't misunderstand me. You have every right to your political beliefs, and by all means, go vote your conscience. But whatever political party you belong to, allow others the same rights as yourself without condemnation. I personally decided that the best way for me to handle these postings is just not to allow these words and pictures to enter my mind in the first place. Don't read them. I don't know why it takes us so long for things to, you know. Why should I allow other people the power over me to keep me all stirred up and angry, to rob me of my sleep and to keep me from doing my work, to rob me of my joy or spoil my day? So I decided that the best way to deal with it is to just stop it before it starts. We are told that it is our duty to guard the gateways to the soul. Those gateways are our five senses, what we allow to go into our brain through our eyes, what we allow to go into our mind through our ears, what we smell and what we speak and what we allow ourselves to touch. Remember the little song that we taught our kids in kindergarten and Sabbath school? I know you remember it, Dawn. I can see you smiling. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you speak. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. If it's good advice for children, it's good enough for adults. So what I've been doing is this. I use the delete key. If the delete option isn't available, I use the hide key. And unfollowing and unfriending are also options for protecting our minds and our well-being from harm. Now, back to our subject. One thing we should remember is that in any issue, there are always two sides to the coin. Among the colonists, not all of them were in agreement that they should revolt against England. There were the loyalists who believed that they should remain faithful to the king and to England. And then there were those who, having never known anything but a king and had never heard of a government that was run by the people, they were afraid to try this new experiment in government. They wanted to be free of England and King George, but they wanted to establish their own monarchy with George Washington as the king. He rejected the idea. He said it was of becoming king because he said it was inappropriate and dishonorable. He had fought the war for the sake of the republic and not for personal gain. So who here knows what political party President George Washington was a member of? Anybody? This is very interesting and I love it. He was a member of the Democratic Republican Party. Ha! The party was formed by James Madison and Thomas Jefferson in 1792 because they opposed the centralized government policies of the newly formed Federalist policy started by Alexander Hamilton, who was the treasurer. Now, thankfully, there was a big difference in the outcome of the American Revolution and the outcome of the French Revolution. The founders of our country acknowledged God as the giver of certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the outcome of the French Revolution, France rejected and cast off God and everything to do with him. The result was a reign of terror and an atheist, humanistic ideology that soon spread to most of Europe and Asia. An ideology that turns human beings made in the image of God, made to be free, into commodities without value. Things only to be used and exploited. Human beings, you see, have always craved freedom. It's in our DNA. It was put there by God himself. It is Satan who seeks to enslave us in any way that he can. So let me share another thought-provoking quote from the chapter History and Prophecy in the book Education. If you haven't read that chapter lately, you need to read it. You'd think you was reading the newspaper. Every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on earth that it might be seen whether it would fulfill the purpose of the Watcher and the Holy One. Prophecy has traced the rise and fall of the world's great empires. Each had its period of test. Each failed, its glory faded, its power departed, and its place was occupied by another. Let me read just a quote here. This lesson is taught in a wonderful symbolic representation that was given to the prophet Ezekiel during his exile in the land of the Chaldeans. The vision was given at a time when Ezekiel was weighed down with sorrowful memories and troubled forebodings. The land of his fathers was desolate. Jerusalem was depopulated. The prophet himself was a stranger in a land where ambition and cruelty reigned supreme. On every hand, he beheld tyranny and wrong. His soul was distressed, and he mourned day and night. But the symbols presented to him revealed a power above that of earthly rulers. Upon the banks of the Kebar River, Ezekiel beheld a whirlwind seeming to come from the north. In it were a number of wheels intersecting one another and moved by four living beings. High above all these was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. The wheels were so complicated in arrangement that at first sight they appeared to be in confusion, but they moved in perfect harmony. As the wheel-like complications were under the guidance of the hand beneath the wings of the cherubim, so the complicated play of human events is under divine control. Amidst the strife and tumult of nations, he that sitteth above the cherubim still guides the affairs of the earth. Soon Jesus will come. And when we feel that electric power of the Holy Spirit surging through us, transforming us into a brand new body, and we're rising to meet Jesus in the air, we can shout in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., "Free at last! Free at last! Great God, Almighty, we are free at last!"